Let me say to begin with that I'm no expert at all on finances. I've never had enough of it really to have, you know, had all that much experience. But I have done a little bit of studying in the past few years, and especially in the past week, getting ready for this study. But I think there's some things that we can learn by looking at this. And we've got a good bit to cover, as you can tell. So I'm not going to try to amplify very much what I have written down on the page. Probably the greatest benefit, you know, that you can get from this study will be just the scriptures themselves and the truths that we'll hit over. And as you go back and study over it yourself and seek personal application on it. We've got divided down into about five different headings, I think. Let's look at the major headings right quick, and then we'll come back and go through it individually. First one is money, possessions, and your heart. Secondly, we'll talk about earning. Some of the things the scriptures say about earning your money. And then thirdly, we'll talk about giving. And next will be borrowing and lending. And then last of all, we'll talk about spending. Some information about spending your money. Okay, talking about money, possessions, and your heart. Luke 12:15 says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And I think a lot of people miss this point. They feel like that life does consist of things. But you're going to learn before too many years are gone, I hope you do, that life basically is not a matter of how many things you can collect. But more so, it's life is people. And if there's one thing that's going to last, it's going to be people. And I think all too often we get our values mixed up here. And we begin to love money and use people when God intended it to be the reverse, you know. That is, we love things and use people rather than loving people and using things. So don't set your heart on things. Philippians 4:11 and Hebrews 13:5. Philippians 4:11 says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And Hebrews 13:5, it says, let your manner of life be without covetousness. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I think I left out a couple of words in that, but the idea is, boy, be content with where you are and with what you have. Psalm 75:6-7. It says, for promotion comes neither from the east, nor from the south, nor from the west, but God is the judge. He puts down one and sets up another. So, you know, if God had wanted you to be born in a rich family, some of you may be, I don't know. But that isn't what His desire was for me. You know, but if God wanted you to be rich, He could have provided the finances. And even right now, you know, you look around at some of the guys in school, and boy, they wear brand new suits and drive GTOs and have a lot of spending money. And old Paul, here he is in prison, boy, and it's kind of cold there, and he doesn't have a whole lot. In fact, he wrote and said, "Men, send me a coat." And it's kind of cold here in the dungeon. But he says, "I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." And I'm learning that lesson again. Moving from Texas to Oklahoma, I'm learning whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Okay. Matthew 6:19-20. Max, you want to read that for us?
Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break through and steal.
Okay. I think the message here, among other things he might be saying, is the fact that we can make deposits in an eternal savings account. And just like we can store up money down here at the bank, you know, and in one day go out and withdraw it, we can do the same thing with eternal values. And a lot of times the decision is between the two, between whether or not we're going to invest in things right now here, or whether we're going to use our resources to invest in things that will make eternal significance. Linda, Matthew 6:21, please.
For your heart will always be where your riches are.
Okay. I think the King James sort of words it, you know, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And, you know, it's true that this treasure, I believe, is talking about here. It's whatever you put value on. And the thing that you really value is what your heart's going to be set on. And whatever your heart is set on, that's what you're going to invest in. Boy, if a guy is a fiend on collecting stamps, boy, he'll spend money for stamps. And he'll invest all sorts of money getting all kind of foreign stamps that he can get, because that's where his interest is. That's what his heart is. If your heart's on clothes, you know, if that's your treasure, your money's going to be there because that's where your heart is. Okay, Matthew 6:24. Steve, you want to read that?
Okay. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon.
Okay, you cannot serve God and mammon, or God and money. I was listening to a tape by Skip Gray this past week, and he pointed out the fact that, you know, you cannot serve God in money. You can serve God and earn money, but you cannot serve God and money. And there's a basic difference. And he said it may just be that, you know, 40 hours a week you're earning money. Over 40 hours a week you're serving money. And if it takes up all of your time, you know, to earn your money, then you let it become your God and you're serving it. Okay, Ecclesiastes 5:10, it says, "He that loves silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loves abundance with increase." I think most of you know as well as I do, boy, that money does not satisfy. I know some people who have everything your little heart could desire. You know, they've got 2 brand new cars, carpet through the house, fireplace, king-size bed, you know, they've got everything, a yacht, you know, or a house on the lake, and yet some of them are just pretty miserable. I know some people personally like this. I know one fella, his dad owns 3 airplanes and lives in a mansion, and that guy is as miserable tonight as anybody I know about, and his life's empty. So if you ever get the notion, if Satan ever tries to tempt you to set your heart on money, boy, you can just mark it down. It will not satisfy. And if this is your goal in life, is to stack up the coins, I can inform you, you're going to be disappointed. Because the more you get, the more you want, and it just doesn't satisfy. The thing that satisfies is a heart that's at peace with God. Okay, Psalms 49:10-12. Linda, is that yours or Max?
Yea, he shall see that even the wise die. The fool and the stupid alike must perish, and they leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, a dwelling place to all generations, though they name lands their own.
Okay, the point of it is you can't take it with you. There's a story about a rich man. Boy, he was wealthy, and nobody knew how much money he had. When he died, somebody said, "How much did he leave?" And one of his relatives said, "He left it all." You know? And that's a fact, boy. You know, you can't take it with you. Job 1:21, you know, Job said, "Naked came I forth from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord's taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Well, the fact is, you didn't have a whole lot when you came into this world, and you probably have even less when you leave. And some people give their life to something that as soon as they die, you know, it all goes to somebody else.
verse 16 to 17, and it says, "Be not afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him."
Okay, good. 2 Peter 3:10 through 11. Let's not take the time to read this right now, but the point of it is, boy, the day's going to come when God calls a halt to time, and he says that the earth and all that's in it's going to go up in flames. Well, the day's going to come when it's all going to burn. If you see some fellow driving around campus with a new GTO, and boy, you say, "I wish I had that," just remind yourself, it's going to burn, you know. And, you know, so you're not missing out too much. Okay, Psalm 62:10. And this is a verse that the Lord gave to me just a few months ago before I graduated from school, from seminary. And I really impressed it on my mind. And the last part of this verse says, "If riches increase, don't set your heart on them." As it turned out, I really didn't need the verse because I haven't gotten rich. But, you know, I am making more now than what I ever have before. But if riches increase, boy, don't set your heart on it. Deuteronomy 8:17 and 18, passage I found a number of months ago. And it says, "Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who has given you strength to get this wealth." And, boy, everything that we have, you know, it's not from ourselves, but it's what God has allowed us to give. Now I want us to look at a couple of verses in Acts. First one is Acts 2:45. Let me read those right quickly. And we talked about this some last week at the ranch when we were there. But it says, 44 and 45, it says, "All the believers continued together in close fellowship and shared their belongings with one another. They would sell their property and possessions and distribute the money among all, according to what each one needed." Now, as we talked about, you know, last week, the situation was that there were people in Jerusalem from all over the world. And it would be much like San Antonio during the World's Fair. Boy, there were crowds and crowds of people. And it was the day of Pentecost, and Peter preached, and there were 3,000 saved that day. And as the weeks followed, many other people became Christians. And it says that they stayed there and continued in the doctrine of the apostles and in their fellowship. So here were all these people from all parts of the world who had to stay there for over a period of time. So the Christians there in Jerusalem, boy, they found it necessary to pool their resources to help each other out. I don't think it was that they were starting the first communistic society. But, boy, their friends were in need, so they pooled their resources. I think it's interesting in this line to know what Peter said in 3:6. You know, when he came to the man by the in front of the temple, and Peter said to him, "I have no money at all, but I will give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I order you to walk." And, boy, it just dawned on me one day. Peter said, "Man, I don't have any money at all." And I believe him in it. I don't believe that guy had a bank account at all. And but he was walking with the Lord. Okay, and then 4:32. The group of believers was one in mind and heart. No one said that any of his belongings was his own, but they all shared with one another everything they had. And I think this is an attitude, boy, that we really need today, is this attitude, boy, it's nothing's mine, but it belongs to all of us because God's given it to us, and to use wisely. Dave Johns and I went to a banquet last night, and I thought of something I wanted to ask him, and I said, "Dave, what one thing, if you had to choose one thing that would convince the average person at OU campus that the kids in the BSU were disciples of Jesus Christ, what would it be?" You had to narrow it down to one. If there was one thing that would convince people that we are disciples of Jesus Christ, what would it be? And he thought for a while, and and gave a pretty good answer. It just didn't happen to be the right one. He said, well, you know, if we really had a concern for other people, and that's a real necessity, and I think it's something that, you know, that we'll have if we're walking with the Lord. But John 13:34-35, it says, a new commandment give I unto you, that you also love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And I think this is what happened in Acts. Boy, they had such a love for each other that possessions didn't mean a thing. Boy, if you got somebody you love and he needs something, you know, it's not a sense of giving. You don't look at it as something, well, I've got to give him. Boy, you just share that, you know, just as if it's as much his as it is yours. Okay, Luke 16:10-12 is an important passage. Let me read this one also. Luke 16:10-12. And I'd encourage you to go back after the study's over sometime this week and just really look at this one closely. It says, whoever is faithful in small matters will be faithful in large ones. Whoever is dishonest in small matters will be dishonest in large ones. Now, we understand that pretty well. You know, if you can trust a guy with $10, you can probably trust him with $100. But the implication here, the point he's trying to get across, goes even farther than this. In verse 11, if then you have not been faithful in handling worldly wealth, how can you be trusted with true wealth? Now then, he makes a real distinction between worldly wealth and true wealth. And the true wealth that he's speaking here are things of spiritual concern. Boy, true wealth is handling faithfully the spiritual matters about life. And he says if we can't even handle physical things, physical wealth, boy, how can God entrust us with the gospel? Boy, over in Acts it says, for we speak, for we speak not to please men, but to please God, you know, and that God has entrusted us with the gospel, even so we speak, not as to please men, but God. But, if God can't trust us with finances, then he's not going to trust us with a spiritual ministry. Verse 12 says, and if you have not been faithful in what belongs to someone else, who will give you what belongs to you? I think this is true in the financial realm. It's true in the spiritual realm. If you can't be faithful in the ministry of someone else, you know, who's going to give you your own ministry? Like here at the BSU, you know, and the ministry that we're doing together. And if we're not faithful in this, then the day's not going to come when you're going to go out to some part of the world and God's going to give you your own ministry. But it has a lot to do with even with finances. You know, if you can be trusted with the finances, then God can trust you with the spiritual ministry. Okay, that pretty well sums up what I want us to cover on money, possessions, and your heart. Let's go on to earning. 1 Thessalonians 4:9-12. One of you have that, Max?
Concerning love of the brethren, you have no need to have anyone write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do love all the brethren throughout Macedonia. But we exhort you, brethren, to do so more and more, to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your own hands as we charged you, so that you may command the respect of outsiders and be dependent on nobody.
All right. You know, a part of Paul's teaching was that every man ought to work. And I picture Paul, you know, as he travels across the world during that time and establishing churches, and I always see him as teaching great spiritual truths, you know, about the person of Christ and the indwelling of Holy Spirit and union with Christ and all of these things that we call spiritual dimensions. But Paul says, boy, you know, a big part of my message was to you is you, Packer Woods, get down and work, you know. Earn your own living and don't be dependent on other people. And that's not too spiritual, it doesn't seem like. But this was a part of what Paul taught everywhere that he went. And he points out the fact that a hard worker gains the respect of non-Christians. Boy, if you're lazy, you know, how much influence do you think you're going to have on an non-Christian? If every time you came over here to BSU, Max Barnett was stretched out in front of the fire here on some of these cushions asleep and snoring, you know, how much impact do you think he's going to have on the campus, you know? Okay, and then the last part in that, we find out God wants us to be financially independent, not dependent upon other people. I think there are times in our lives in which we are helped, like going through college, your parents help you, and this is fine. But I think God is working toward the day when you'll be completely independent. And I know myself, the farther along I got in school, my freshman year it didn't bother me at all. But by the time I was a senior, you know, I just didn't want to be dependent on mother and dad. And then after I got out of college, boy, there was, I just wanted them to know that I was completely severed from them as far as financial dependence was concerned. Last part of my couple years in my college and all through seminary, mother and dad helped me out with my insurance on my car and hospitalization, and that's about all. And boy, I just wanted to be, you know, independent. I think God wants us to. It's getting away from this attitude of, you know, we'll let somebody else pay my bills for me. Somebody said if you're going to be a man, you've got to pay a man's bills. Okay, second passage on this, 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 12. Linda, could you read that, please?
Keep away from all brothers who are living a lazy life, who do not follow the instructions that we gave them. You yourselves know very well that we should do just as we did. We were not lazy when we were with you. We did not accept anyone's support without paying for it. Instead, we worked and toiled day and night. We kept working so as not to be an expense to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to demand our support. We did it to be an example for you to follow. While we were with you, we told you, whoever does not want to work is not allowed to eat. We say this because we get it. There are some people among you who live lazy lives, who do nothing except meddle in other people's business. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command these people to mourn them. They must lead orderly lives and work to earn their own living.
Okay. Well, if there's one thing that God despises, it's laziness. And you know, I think the thing that grieves his heart more probably so than drunkenness is laziness. There are more lazy Christians than there are drunk Christians, and I think this ought to be a something that really speaks to us. Now gang, we're not, most of us, you know, most of you, while you're still in school, you're not working and earning a paycheck. But the fact of it is, you are establishing habits right now that you're going to carry with you the rest of your life. And if you're lazy concerning your schoolwork, chances are when you get hired for somebody, you're going to slack off on the job. And laziness, in any realm, is laziness. And the Lord doesn't like it. And in fact, Paul tells us that we ought to discipline and remove from the fellowship, you know, a person who continually is lazy and doesn't do what he ought to. Boy, Paul really hits me hard here as far as the example that he set. Something we can ponder about. Okay, Paul didn't live off of charity. He didn't expect people to give to him. Now I think this is something that we really need to think about. And that's the fact of expecting people to give to us. You know, even like when you go on trips, you go to the Glen sometimes, if you get a discount, or I know they give it to some pastors and people, and there's a danger in this, and a lot of Christians always getting special treatment, and that is you begin to expect it. Dr. Cal Guy, Southwestern Seminary, says that you can give a bowl of rice to a person every day for 10 years, but the first day you stop, he's going to curse you because he just begins to expect it. And Luke 15:11-12 records a story, you know, about, or begins a story about the prodigal son. And the first thing he said, the young son came to the father and he said, Dad, give me that which is mine. Well, it wasn't his. It was his dad's. And but he was so used to his dad giving to him all the time, he began to expect it. And he expected his dad to give him, a half of the of all that he owned. So gang, when people do things for you, you know, don't get to the place where you begin to expect it. Okay, 1 Corinthians 4:11-12. Because of time, why don't we go over this? It just reemphasizes what we saw in some of these other passages about Paul's diligence in working and earning his own support. And although he had the right, you know, to live off of his work in the ministry, he didn't do it because he was afraid people would accuse him of having bad motives. Max, would you read Ephesians 4:28?
Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may be able to give to those in need.
Okay, the first thing, your work should be honest. Now, there aren't too many of us who are going to become professional thieves, you know, or bank robbers, and this is going to be our main support of work. But there's some real dangers you're going to be faced with in the industry, any place you go. There are going to be shortcuts, you know, and temptations you have to be dishonest. I was working for a construction company in Dallas summer of 1964 when I first met Max. And I was in charge of the tools, and I gave them out in the morning, took them up in the afternoon. And there were two construction companies there. And the one that I worked for is Granite Construction, and we painted all of our tools with a white stripe around them so we could identify them. The other company painted a yellow stripe on theirs. And the labor foreman came up to me one day and he said, "Now, Wayne, when you're taking up the tools in the afternoon, if you see any with a yellow stripe on them, go ahead and pick them up and bring them into the warehouse and paint a white stripe on top of it." And I said, "Tommy, I can't do that." And he says, "What do you mean you can't do that? I just told you to." And I said, "Yeah, I know, but I just can't do that." And he said, "You can't do that. Who are you working for?" And I said, "Well, I'm working for you, but I can't do that." And he said, "Well, why can't you?" I said, "Tommy, that'd be stealing. Are you calling me a thief?" I said, "No, sir." "No, but I just can't do that." And he got mad, and I thought I'd just lost my job. But as it turned out, the Lord really used it to give me his heart. And at the end of the summer, he came by and he said, "Wayne, if you want to work next summer, you come by and let me know." He said, "I may have to lay somebody else off, but if you want to work, you know, I'll put you on." But I didn't know there for a while. But you're going to be facing some things. Temptations to be dishonest. This thing about stealing, I want to read to you something that I got from one of the textbooks here on campus. In administration, the title of it is Administrative Office Management by Neuner and Keeling. And it's on page 605, and it says this: "In spite of many precautionary procedures and internal control, including the rule that one employee should check the work of another, employees manage to get away with millions of dollars in cash and merchandise every day. It is estimated that clerical employees steal more than $125 million each year." So, you know, it happens. Okay. Now, the next thing we learn from this passage in Ephesians 4 is that one of the motives for working is in order that you will be able to give to those in need. Now, this may be something that you've never really thought of before, but one of your objectives ought to be to come to the place where you have some money on hand that's available to give to help people that are in need. And this is one of the motives for earning. Okay, let's go on to section 3 in giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Steve, you want to read that? Verses 1 through 15.
We want you to know, brethren, about the grace of God which has been shown in the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty had overflowed in a wealth of liberality on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, as their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but first they gave themselves to the Lord, and to us by the will of God. Accordingly, we have urged Titus that as we had already made a beginning, he should also complete among you this gracious work. Now as you excel in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you excel in this gracious work also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And in this matter I give my advice. It is best for you not to compete. It is best for you now to complete what a year ago you began, not only to do, but to desire, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what he has not. I do not mean that others should be eased in your burdens, but that, as a matter of equality, your abundance at the present time should supply their want, so that their abundance may supply your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much has nothing over, and he who gathered little has no lack.
Okay. The situation was that a famine had really swept across a portion of the land there. And Paul, while he was making his journeys, began to take up collection from the churches to help relieve the people who were going through a pretty hard time because of the famine. And he's talking about here that even the people in Macedonia who gave very generously, they themselves were going through a hard time. And I think a lesson that you and I can learn from this is the fact that we cannot wait until we are completely on top of everything financially before we begin to give. You know, we could always use a few more dollars ourselves, you know, to buy some other things that we need and all of this. But if you wait until you are completely on top of everything financially, then it's going to be a long time before you begin to give. It says they gave beyond their means. I think this points up the real need for desire to give sacrificially. Okay, they gave freely. Just their attitude here, I think, is real important. I'm not sure if we'll... I think in 2 Corinthians 9:7, we'll run across it later. But it says, as a man purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And this word cheerful, in the Greek, it's talking about the word hilarious. Boy, the guy who gets his kicks out of giving, you know? You know very many people like that? I know some who get kicked because they gave. I know their wife kicks them. But, boy, just the attitude of desiring to give and wanting to give. And the fact that they took the initiative, did you notice that? That they came to Paul and said, man, listen, we know about this famine down there. Perhaps Paul had been telling them about it. He says, can we give? They took the initiative and came to Paul. And I think this is what the Lord would want us to do. Boy, to look out for opportunities that we can give to help people. And not always waiting for somebody to come to you and beg you for, you know, well, there's a need over here. Won't you please give? Well, yeah, okay. But they took the initiative. And it says that Paul says that they gave their money only after they'd given themselves. I think this has to do again with their heart, about giving themselves completely to the Lord. Some of them perhaps might have thought, maybe we can go and help them in some other ways. Okay, the motive for giving was love. And any other motive, I think, you might as well wipe off any credit you might think of getting from God, if your motive is anything but love. Listen, God doesn't need your money. And if you give out of a sense of duty, then you really need to check your motives, because the motive needs to be love. Okay, and it points out in this passage that a man's giving is judged according to what he has. A person that has more than others, you know the Lord's going to expect him to give more. And although I didn't put it on the outline here, it pointed out that, you know, you give while you are able to, out of your abundance, and then perhaps the time will come when their abundance will help meet your need. And I think this happens a lot. So, boy, if you have it and you're available to give, then give it freely. Okay, 2 Corinthians 9, verses 1 through 15. Max?
Now, it is superfluous for me to write to you about the offerings of the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brethren, so that our boasting about you may not prove vain in this case, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren to go on to you before me, and arrange in advance for this gift you have promised, so that it may be ready, not as an exaction, but as a willing gift. The point is this: he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do as he's made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that you may always have enough of everything, and may provide in abundance for every good work. And as it is written, he scatters abroad, he gives to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your resources and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for a great generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the rendering of this service not only supplies the wants of the saints, but also overflows in many thanksgivings to God. Under the test of this service, you will glorify God by your obedience in acknowledging the gospel of Christ, and by the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift.
Okay, one of the first things that comes to my mind about this passage is the fact that one man's readiness to give inspires another. Have you ever noticed if you've been standing at a corner at a red light, and there are four or five of you standing there, and the light's red, and perhaps there's not much traffic coming, but the light's red, and you're standing there, and all of a sudden one guy takes off, you know, just running against the red light. Well, you know, he did it, so then, you know, half the other crowd follows, and maybe you do too. Because one guy was willing to, you know, to step out and go ahead, the crowd follows him. And this same thing is true in a lot of areas of life, and this thing about giving. I don't know the details, but I think, Max, wasn't about 2 years ago, you had the slave sale or whatever it was, or selling your dinners in order to raise money for missions. Why don't you give the details on that?
Oh, you know, they usually took most of the year around here to raise summer missions offering. You didn't have time to do a great deal else as far as missions except promote giving, you know. And so we decided we'd have a box supper. They wanted to have a fun way to do something, and at the same time give, you know, just among the kids. So some of us got together and decided, well, we'd determine what we would give and then give it in this way. Well, someone got up in the noon today and announced, we're having a box supper tonight. Be sure to bring at least $2. Well, some of us had gotten together and agreed that there wouldn't be any box sold for $2 that night, you know. So the first one went for about $30, and the next one, you know, $28. Well, before it was all over that night, we'd raised right at $1,000, you know, for summer missions and got it over with. And these kids were pooling, and after the boxes were all bought, well, they'd take it up and, you know, sell it again. And, so we got the money, but it's just the fact that a few guys agreed that they'd give sacrificially. And man, them kids were borrowing money, you know, and pooling, and six, you know, four or five of them, and buying one box together. But as a result of a group of the kids determining what they'd give, well, everyone got in on it. We got it together in one day and had time to do something else.
Okay. Okay, one man's readiness to give inspires another. All right, if you say you're going to give something, boy, give it. If there's one thing I think churches have a bad reputation about, it's the fact that they say they're going to give something, that they don't give it. The people in the church, or perhaps even a church, they'll say, well, we're going to give a certain amount, then they don't come through with it. Boy, this is dishonoring to the Lord. So if you're not going to give it, then don't say you are. If you say you're going to, boy, do it. He who gives sparingly will receive sparingly. Somebody put it like this, boy, you cannot outgive God. And you might call this God's law of economics. You know, if you give a lot, then you're going to receive a lot. It may not be in dollars and cents, but boy, God's going to bless you. Okay, if you are going to memorize any verse to sort of summarize this study on finances, I'd recommend it be 2 Corinthians 9:7. I think I learned this one back in about 64 or 65. And it says, as a man purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So I think we mentioned this before. Boy, give willingly, not of a sense of duty. Okay, now God promises in this passage, boy, that He will provide your needs and also provide you with enough to give to the needs of others. If we'll walk with Him and really let Him govern our lives, then He's going to bring us to the place where He'll provide enough to meet our needs and we'll have enough to give to others. Okay, here's something that your giving causes others to give thanks to God. I remember two summers ago when a group of us went to Pennsylvania, and boy, the Lord just miraculously gave us a $17,900 house in which to live that summer. And when we got in the house, boy, it was empty. You know, it was just like it was a brand new house, didn't have anything in it. So we got the guys together and prayed, you know, Lord, boy, here we are, but we didn't bring anything. So boy, about the next 2 days, the Lord gave us two refrigerators, seven beds, a couch, a couple of easy chairs, tables and chairs, you know, to eat on, and even curtains for all the windows. And boy, we praised God. Boy, we gave thanks. But see, our giving thanks to God was because people had heard we were there, and boy, they began to give us some things. So their giving, boy, caused us to praise God. And if you want people to give thanks to God, then you help meet their needs. And because it's you being moved by the Holy Spirit, it causes them to give thanks to God. And His name is honored. Okay. Another thing, those to whom you give will pray for you. Now, Paul, here even, I think we read Philippians 4:11, or no, that's the one coming up. But he points out the fact that, boy, when you give, the person that that you give will pray for you. And I think we also need to remember, boy, if a person gives to us to help us with our needs, that person ought to become an object of our prayer. And pray for people. Boy, if they help you, then you turn around and help them by praying for them. And then number 10 on our outline, all giving reminds us of God's gift, which is Christ crucified. And boy, I don't think we'll ever understand what God did when He gave up the Lord to die for us. Romans 8:32, it says, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? So God didn't stop His giving with Christ. Boy, He still gives. Okay, 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. Max, would you read that?
Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store as God has prospered him, so that your contributions may not be made when I come.
Okay, I think there are two major things we can learn from this passage, and that is the importance of giving regularly and giving according to how God has prospered you. I think this is one thing about giving to churches, you know, as you give to your church. Give to the church is not because, well, that's a spiritual bank deposit necessarily, and you just, you know, go put your money in. But the building has to be cleaned. The lights use electricity, which costs money. The janitor's salary has to be paid. The pastor's salary has to be paid. And boy, these are bills that come every month. And they need to know what they can depend on. And I think, boy, if we give regularly, you know, and consistently, then we'll be of much better help to them and by giving regularly. Also, give according to how you've prospered. We've hit on this before. Boy, if God's been gracious in giving you more this month than what you expected, then give out of the abundance of what God has given you. Okay, Luke 12:48. Steve, do you have that?
But he who did not know and did what received the beating shall receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much is given, of whom will much be required. And of whom to whom men commit, much they will demand the more.
Okay. This goes in, fits right in with giving according to how God's prospered you. Probably Gene War is going to stand accountable to God for, you know, giving more than what you and I are. And I don't think he'll have any problems meeting up to what God expected of him, from what I know of his generous spirit. But the fact is, the person who has more is going to be required to give more. And gang, this is true not only in the area of money, but also in the area, again, of the ministry. You, right now, probably know more about the Christian life than the majority of Christians your age. Now, because God has entrusted with you a greater knowledge, He's going to require more of you, both in living up to what you know and in sharing what you know. And I think we ought to keep this in mind. Boy, the more God gives you, the more you're responsible for it. Okay, Philippians 4:10-20. Max?
I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Now that at length ye have revived your concern for me, you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I complain of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and want. I can do all things in Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent me help once and again. Not that I seek to give, but I seek the fruit which increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am filled, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts which you sent, a fragrant offer, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever.
Okay. One thing in this passage is that Paul is expressing his thanks for the gift which was given to him by the Christians in Philippi. And I think oftentimes we are negligent, you know, to express thanks to people that help us, you know, like mom and dad and others. And, boy, we really ought to be people who express gratitude. Somebody said that appreciation is a Christian virtue. And I think this is true. And if there's any people that ought to be express gratitude and thanks for help, boy, we ought to be. So that when a person does something for you, don't neglect. Boy, to, you know, send them a thank you note or express your thanks in some way. When we were in Pennsylvania at the Billy Graham Crusade, met Mr. Doug Judson, who is a close associate with Billy Graham, and just a wonderful fellow, a man who's about, he's 64. And he was telling us, just from some experiences that he had, he said, and he's a quite wealthy man, as I understand, and he says, "Gang, you know what I've discovered to be the greatest investment that I can make?" And we said, "No, what is that?" Boy, I thought maybe he was going to tell us it was some gold mine in Australia, you know. And he says, "Common courtesy." He said, "If you want to invest something that will get you the greatest returns, make it common courtesy." He told of an incident that happened once when Billy was having a crusade somewhere, and it was in this big football stadium, and some of the big shots who were in charge of the stadium decided they didn't want all of the people walking over the football field, that it would tear up the turf and the grass. So they put a rope fence around the football field, and the people coming down would have to walk around it. And this made it real inconvenient, and also didn't leave much room in front of the stand down there. And so some of the team members did everything they could to talk these people out of this idea and to try to get the ropes down, and nothing worked. Boy, it looked like those ropes were up to stay. Well, during the time that the preparations for the crusade were being made, Mr. Judson had gotten to know the caretaker of the stadium. And just in his getting to know him, ate with him, you know, and I was a friend, and this kind of thing. And so about the day before the crusade, they were talking, and Mr. Judson just happened to mention what the predicament was about the ropes. And the caretaker said, "Well, why don't you leave that to me?" And the night when the crusade opened, the ropes were down. And so common courtesy paid off then. All right. Paul did receive help when he needed it. And I think that there may be a time when Satan would try to let you to let pride keep you from receiving help when you need it. But Paul did. And this is one of the greatest scriptures also of God's promising provision for those that give. If I mentioned 2 Corinthians 9:7, I would suggest to you to memorize. I'd also suggest Philippians 4:11. And perhaps Psalms 62:10. If I were going to learn three verses about finances, these would be three of them. All right. Also in this chapter, in this passage, Philippians 4:10 through 20, we see that when you give to support a man, you are credited with the fruit of his ministry. Now, money represents time. And when you invest your money into somebody's ministry, then you have a part in his ministry. It may have taken you 2 hours to make the money that you gave. Well, you have just freed that man from 2 hours of work he has to do so that he can put that 2 hours into the ministry. When you give to help support someone, then you are receiving credit for his ministry. I know about 2 weeks ago when Billy Graham was in Oklahoma City, we were there, and they passed around the collection plate. And, well, old John Ree passed, and myself and Bob Anderson were sitting there, and they passed the plate, and we put a little bit of money in. It wasn't a whole lot. But we had a part in Billy's ministry that night. There were probably 500 or more people who went down making decisions. Well, John Repass and Wayne Wright and Bob Anderson had a part in that, because we helped pay the expenses for the lights, you know, and for the transportation expenses getting Billy Graham there. These things cost money, and so we had a part in it. 2 Corinthians 12:11-15. Steve, you have that?
Yes.
I have been a fool. You forced me to it, for I ought to have been commanded by you. For I am not at all inferior to these superlative apostles, even though I am nothing. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you in all pages, with signs and wonders and mighty works. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me this wrong.
Okay, Paul considers here the possibility that he made a mistake when he didn't allow the church in Corinth to support his ministry there. When Paul was there, he was afraid of people accusing him of false motives, so he worked and provided for his own groceries and place to sleep and didn't let the people give. And he considers the possibility that this was a mistake. And even as I have done some study in mission methods and principles of missionary work, one thing more or less decided, and that is that people among whom you labor, after they have some degree of maturity about them at least, ought to begin to support the ministry among themselves. And gang, we can sit around and take advantages of all that people give us, you know, from now the rest of our life. But let's begin to be aware of what we can do, and especially after you graduate and you begin to be more financially independent. Be aware of the responsibility that you have for those who minister to you. Okay, another thing we learn in this passage is that it's going to cost you time and money to have a ministry with people. What did Paul? And I have in parentheses there Luke 10:29-37. This is the story about the Good Samaritan. And do you remember after he'd taken care of the fellow who'd been beaten up, he took him to this motel or somewhere, and he said, take care of him and feed him, and if he spends more than what I've left for you, I'll come back in a day or two and pay for that. Well, this Samaritan had a ministry in this fellow's life, but it cost him. It cost him money, and it cost him time. And for many of you, as you begin to have a ministry in the lives of people, you know, it's going to cost you some money. You're going to have them over to eat, and maybe take them out for a Coke, you know, and things like this. But it'll cost you money to invest in a person's life and to have a ministry with them. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 1 through 23. 1 Corinthians 9, 1 through 23. Max, would you read that, please?
Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do you not have the right to your food and drink? Do we not have the right to our food and drink? Do we not have the right to be accompanied by a wife as other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of his fruit? Who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say this on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when he is treading out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not speak entirely for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of a share in the crop. If we have sown spiritual good among you, is it too much if we will reap your material benefits? If others share this rightful claim upon you, do not we steal more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living from the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, or am I writing this to secure any such provision? For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. for necessity is laid upon me. Woe is to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am trusted with the commission. What then is my reward? Just this, that in my preaching I may make the gospel free of charge, not making full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, that I might win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being without law towards God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in this blessing.
All right, the main truth that we get out of this is that, boy, as Christ said, those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Matthew 10:10, Christ is speaking and he's sending out some of his disciples, and he told them not to take any scrip, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor staves. And he says, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And that is that the place where you go to minister, then they're to meet your needs. Have any of you ever had a DRA, dirty rotten attitude about giving to the church? You know, have you? Well, I haven't been free from that myself. But as I've come to realize, boy, it's my obligation to help support the pastor. You know, he has to eat too. And all of our lives, see, our mothers and our dads have given to pay the preacher's salary, to pay a music director, educational director, and pay somebody to babysit with the kids perhaps, you know, during church hours, and a lot of these things. And the people whose ministry is in proclaiming the gospel, they have a right, you know, to be supported by their ministry. And that means if I'm a member of First Baptist Church, then it's my obligation to help support Dr. Brown and the staff in the ministry which they have. And they'll have a ministry to a lot of people, you know, who young people perhaps, and who can't turn around and give them their support. But this is part of my obligation. And, you know, even this beautiful building that we're in here, we had remodeling done this past summer to the tune of $36,000. Well, you know who paid for that? OU graduates, you know, some people who'd been in the BSU when they were in college. They were here and the BSU was a blessing to them. And they saw God do some things on campus while they were here. And so now they're out, they're making their money, and they've contributed, you know, to provide this so you and I could sit here in comfort and read 1 Corinthians 9:1-23. And, boy, the day's going to come when, you know, we need to take our place and responsibility in supporting people in their ministries. Okay, Mark 12:41-44. We'll not read this. This is the story about the widow, you know, who gave all that she had, and which was about, what was it, a mite? Is that what it calls it? And the King James, probably just a penny or two. It's all she had, and she gave it. And the Lord just so commended her. He said she had given more than all of these people who'd been giving large amounts of money because she gave all that she had. And I think the principle here, boy, is to give sacrificially. Acts 5:1-6 is a story about Ananias and Sapphira. You know, they sold their land and came to Peter and said, here's the money for the land we sold so we'd have to give to you. And Peter said, is this all the money that you got for the land? And they said, that's all of it. But in fact, you know, it was just half of it, wasn't it? And they were going to keep the other half. Well, there may be a lot of great spiritual truths you can learn from that passage, but the one little simple thing that sticks out to me is don't lie about what you give. I don't know why we'd want to anyway, but I think sometimes we fudge on that. Okay, Luke 6:38, it says, give and it will be given to you. heaped down, pressed together, shaken, and I've never memorized that, but you're familiar with it. The deal of it is, it'll be given to you with increase. I think it's important that we realize here, though, that it is talking about giving and not investing. Now, if you sit back and calculate, well, if I give, then I'm going to receive more. I'll give $100, maybe I'll get back $150. Well, you're not giving then, are you? You're investing. And so the principle doesn't work. And you've just ruled yourself out. But boy, if you give, boy, just give out of a willing heart, God's going to bless you. Okay, I've made just sort of a summary of some of the principles that we've covered in this study of giving. Give regularly, give sacrificially, give willingly, give in proportion to how God blesses you, give to support those in the ministry, and give to help those in need. Now let's look briefly at borrowing and lending. Deuteronomy 23, 21 through 23. Max, would you read that, please?
When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not be slack to pay it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin in you. But if you refrain from vowing, it shall be no sin in you. You shall be careful to perform what is past your lips, for you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God with his promise with your mouth.
Okay, if you tell the Lord you're going to give, you know, then give it. And if you make a promise, then keep it. Okay, Psalms 37, 21. Steve?
The wicked borrows and cannot pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives.
Okay, it says the wicked borrows but doesn't pay back. And gang, I think one thing we need to be cautious of is not to borrow more than what we can pay back. Just by the grace of God, probably, I don't think I've ever had a payment due that I haven't been able to meet. But this happens a lot of times. Guys get so much in debt that they can't pay it. Gary, do you have something you want to say? Yeah, do not borrow more than you know you can pay back. Typographical error? Okay, what does it say on the pink slip? Okay. All right. Proverbs 3, 27 and 28, Max.
Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again. Tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you.
Okay, sometimes you have a debt, you know, that you owe, and you have enough money, but you say, well, you know, I believe I'll wait, you know, pay it later. As if there's some hope in the back of our minds that the debt's going to get less just by putting it off. But, you know, it's going to be the same, and you're going to have to pay it. And boy, the Scripture says, as soon as you can pay that debt, boy, pay it and get it off your hands. Exodus 22:14.
If a man borrows anything or is neighbor of his neighbor and is hurt or dies, the owner not being with it, he shall make full restitution.
Okay, if you borrow something and it's damaged or destroyed while you have it, then you are completely responsible to replace or repair that which you borrowed. And this is a caution, gang, perhaps at the state where you are now, about things about borrowing a car, maybe. You know, the insurance, which most people carry, the insurance which I have and probably Max, does not allow us to loan our cars to anybody under 25. I mean, if we do and something happens, see, the insurance won't pay. It's just like we didn't have insurance. So if you borrow a car, you need to do so with the understanding that, you know, that you're responsible. Boy, if something happens, are you able to take care of it? You know, could you replace a $2,000 automobile? And, you know, if you're not, then hesitate to borrow it. Same thing if you guys, you know, if you borrow a sport coat from some guy in the dorm and you spill gravy all over it and it ruins it, you know, you're responsible for that sport coat. And whatever it is that you might borrow. Okay. Proverbs 11:15. Max.
He who gives surety for a stranger was smart for it. But he who hates suretyship is secure.
Now then, the word smart has changed its meaning since the time that was written. That means you're going to burn. It's going to hurt. I've not had any experience with this myself. I think Max has had several incidences. Max, would you say that verse is true?
Yes.
He said yes. Okay.
I think one of the points here is, like, for example, you're going to have many people come and say, well, you know, I'm buying a car and all this, and I've got to have someone to sign, you know, with me. Well, what you do anytime you sign another person's note, what you say is, if he doesn't pay it, I will. Now, he may be the best buddy you have in the world, but that is what you're saying. That's if you're not saying that I think he's a good Joe and I'll pay it. See? And that's where they come to. Well, you sign my notes, you know, you trust me and all that. But that's not what you're saying. Saying, I believe in Brother Joe, I think he's a nice fellow and I'll pay his debts. You're not saying that at all. When you sign a note, you're saying, if he does not pay it, I will. Well, now this makes me be very careful, because even Wayne and I were good buddies. He starts to buy a new car. I don't have any doubt about his character or anything else at this point. But what I'm saying, if I co-sign with him, Wayne, if you don't pay it, I will. Well, if you're not in a position to do that, then you shouldn't do it. I have done this in one case on a car with a person. Most of the time, I just have to tell people when they want things like that, I really can't before the Lord do it, because I don't have the money to pay it if you don't. Oh, but I intend to pay it. That's not the issue. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm signing. I'm signing a note that says I'll pay it if you don't. And maybe I can't pay it if you don't. But you see, then I could be prosecuted for not paying it. So this is something you need to really be careful about. Extremely careful about.
Yeah. If Max were to sign a note with me, and the next month I got both legs broken, you know, and I couldn't work, I couldn't draw my paycheck. Say, well, Max hadn't, it's not anything about my character, but Max would still have to pay that note, you know, if I didn't. And see, like Max says, it's your ability to meet that obligation if you have to, is the thing you have to consider. Okay, Deuteronomy 15:7-8.
If there is among you a poor man, one of your brethren, in any of your towns within your land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be.
Okay, so lend to those in need as you're able. Now this isn't talking about the uncle, you know, the lazy uncle that you have who just mooches and lives off everybody. Because we were told a while ago when we were studying that if a guy's lazy, boy, if he doesn't work, he's not to eat. And that we're not to keep company with a person who's too lazy to work for himself. But if a person is in need, boy, and we have the ability, boy, help the guy out. Okay, Luke 6:34. Nice, you have that. Luke 6:34.
And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again.
Okay. So don't lend with an ulterior motive. You know, it's amazing how God is always concerned about your motive, about your heart. And if you're just lending so that you can lay groundwork to get something from somebody else, you know, another favor from him, then you haven't done anything as far as God's concerned, as far as loving a guy and helping him. Okay, That covers borrowing and lending, what information I have on it. Let's look briefly at spending, about spending your money. Romans 13, 1 through 7. Max, could you read that?
Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, he who resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but the bad. Would you have no fear of him who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He is the servant of God to execute his wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be subject not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For the same reason, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay all of them their dues, taxes to whom taxes are due. Revenue to whom revenue is due. Respect to whom respect is due. Honor to whom honor is due.
Okay, there are two things in life that are inevitable. One is death, the other is income tax. And they had income tax, you know, when Jesus was walking around. And this is one thing we need to set our teeth for, I guess, is to take our responsible place in civic life and in the government, you know, to pay our taxes and other things. I read in the paper sometime last week, I believe it, that someone asked what was the percentage of income tax about 30 years ago, something like that, and the income tax was 1% of your salary, or what is it now? It's too much, that's right. You know, maybe closer to 10% or something, huh? Yeah, it's about 10% of all you make, you know, goes to support Uncle Sam. Boy, he's in bad shape. He must be a poor guy. But the paper said, you know what, they griped about it even then. We're griping at 10%, they griped at 1%, but something we have to do. Okay, 1 Timothy 5, 3 through 8. You have that, Max?
I've got it. Honor widows who are real widows. If a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn their religious duty to their own family and make some return to their parents. For this is acceptable in the sight of God. She who is a real widow and is left all alone has set her hope on God and continues in the supplications and prayers night and day. Whereas she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command this so that they may be without reproach. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his own family, he has disowned the faith and is worse than an unbeliever.
Okay, I think the lesson we can learn, it talks about a real widow. And that is, you know, provide for those that are in need, the person who's really in need. If a person, you know, like in that case, if they may be a widow, but they don't have real needs, then don't automatically give them money. But if a person really has need, then you take care of those people first. Okay, something else that might be new to you, probably not. But children are to take care of their needy parents. And you know, Exodus 20, verse 12, where it says, "Honor thy father and thy mother." Well, that word honor has the same meaning from the root word that we get the word honorarium. You know, if someone comes to your church and speaks, you know, they give them an honorarium to help pay for their expenses there. And this is a part of the obligation that children have to their parents, is to take care of them when they become needy. And that way welfare doesn't have to do it. Okay, then it says that we're to meet the needs of our own families. Boy, if a guy doesn't provide for his family, he said he's worse than an infidel. And also, you might notice that a person is to meet the needs before he goes on to the luxuries. And I think sometimes we, some people may try to skip some of their needs and go on to a luxury that he wants. You know, a man wants a new car, so he lets his kids go with the clothes that have holes in them, and etc. All right, Isaiah 53, 1 through 3. Max?
Well, I think that's in the second house. It's supposed to be 55, isn't it?
Is it?
Yeah.
I may have written that down.
Isaiah 55, 1 through 3. Oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come by and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and you labor for that which does not satisfy? Hearken diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in fatness. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live, and I will make you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David.
Okay, that is 55. Can't read my own writing. Okay, I think the one principle we can learn here is to invest in your own training. He said, why do you spend money for that which is not bread, that which is not wine, that which doesn't feed you and meet your needs? Now, some of the greatest needs that you're going to be facing in the next few years is training in the spiritual life. And invest some money in your own training. Just like you don't have any qualm of conscience at all about spending hard-earned money for groceries. You know, you go over to the cafeteria and you eat, boy, you don't think a thing in the world about investing money for that, because, you know, boy, you get hungry and you need that food. Well, in the same way, you need some help in the spiritual life and some training. So don't feel like it's money, it's a luxury as much as it is a necessity when you go in that bookstore and buy some of the books, you know, that you need, or if you save up money, buy a tape recorder, or save your money, go to the trip on the Glen. Some things like this that will really invest in your own training to equip you to be the man of God that God wants you to be. And I think this is a real principle. Okay, Titus 3:14.
And let our people learn to apply themselves to good deeds so as to help cases of urgent need and not to be unfruitful.
Okay, I think what one thing Titus is saying here is, boy, take care of those urgent needs first. In other words, boy, spend your money according to priorities. Take care of those things that are most important first. And I think this study on finances builds naturally upon the one Max led us in last week on priorities. Because a lot, how you spend your money is going to be determined a lot by what your priorities are. And if a new suit of clothes, you know, a sport coat or something, or a new dress is higher on your priority list than the Glen, then you're going to spend your money on those new clothes and you won't have it when it comes time to go to the Glen. So decide what's most important. Boy, just think through what's priority. You know, you're giving to the church, investing in your own training, needs that you have, and clothes you want to buy, you know, or shoes or whatever it might be. And then spend your money according to your priorities. There will be a number of kids, when it comes time to go to the Glen, will not be able to go because they don't have the money. And maybe they will not have the money. But between now and then, they will have probably spent the amount that it's going to take to go to the Glen on dates and clothes. And because they didn't make wise use, you know, of their money and spend it according to priorities.
Wayne, I heard someone say one time, you know, let me see your check stubs and I'll tell you, you know, what's first in your life.
That's right. That's right. And by the way, Ross, I didn't use that example about the suit of clothes because I knew you bought one today. I already had that down in my notes. But I did want you to hear this session before you went to Harold's. So anyway.
It was on sale.
Oh, is it? Okay. Okay, Philippians 4:6. Philippians 4:6. It says, be careful for nothing, or that is, don't worry about anything, but in everything, by supplication and prayer with thanksgiving, that your request be made known unto God. Pray about how you're going to spend your money. There have been times in my notebook right now, I've got a list of some things that I've been praying about, things that I want to buy. And, boy, instead of just being an impulsive buyer, whenever you decide you want something, just go out and buy it. Well, pray about it for a while. There's a couple in Fort Worth who have been tremendously influential on me at this point. Mr. and Mrs. Charles Bingham. He has a job. He's an aeronautical engineer. Makes a good salary. And I've been over at the house sometimes, and in Georgia is telling me about, she's been praying for 3 weeks whether or not to buy a rocking chair. And they have a lot of money, but they give a lot of money. And, boys, to look at the furniture in their house, you wouldn't know that he makes the salary that he does because they give so much of it. But Georgia, boy, she prays about, buying their clothes and whether or not to get a rocking chair or something. And, boy, just pray about how you're going to spend your money and let God really direct you in this. Some general suggestions I put down here, things that came to my mind. Never have all of your money designated. If you have $100 a month coming in while you're in school, don't get indebted to 10 different places where you have to pay them $10 a month, because there's always going to be more expense than what you count on. You may as well include the unexpected because it's going to happen. So never have all of your money designated. It's to so that as soon as you get it, you know where it's going to go. Because then you don't have money for things that come up, opportunities that you might want to take advantage of. Okay, establish credit, but don't live on credit. Now, a person could have $50,000 and pay cash for everything he has, for 20 years. And everywhere he goes, he pays cash. But if a day comes when he needs to buy something on credit, say like a house, and he goes to the bank, that bank's going to ask him for credit references. And if the guy says, well, I don't have any credit references, he's not going to get any money. They're not going to loan it to him. The way we are today, you've got to have a credit rating. So I'd encourage you, especially maybe in your senior year or shortly after you graduate from college, to begin to establish some credit. And one thing I found helpful, and unless someone who knows more about this than what I do would advise you against it, I have done is to go to a few places like Sears and Penny's and make some minor purchases and put it on credit and let it ride for almost a month and then pay it off. It may be a $20 bill. And if you pay it before the first month, they don't charge you that interest on it. And then sometimes I've had to, just pay something out on credit for a year. But generally, if you'll do this at a few places, to establish a credit rating. You bought it, you put it on the account, and then you paid it off, and you're building up your credit. Or maybe you'll go to a bank and borrow $100. And I know of one fella who borrowed $500, he went home and put it in his drawer and left it there. And he added a few dollars with it, whatever the interest was. When the note came due, he went and paid it at the bank, borrowed $500 more. And he did this for a couple of years. He just borrowed the money and then paid for it. And then a day came when he needed to borrow a few thousand dollars for a good deal on a business opportunity. He built up the credit. They trusted him, so they loaned him the money. You have to be careful with this thing about credit. There's one lady I know that she worked for a time with a very limited salary and a circumstance where she was. And then she went out and got a regular job making several hundred dollars a month. And boy, it's more money or twice as much money she'd ever made before. And the first thing she did was went out and bought a lot of things on credit. And the first thing she knew, she had to pay every month the complete paycheck that she had. And if she needed something, then she had to get it on credit because she didn't have any money, because she was already paying off the things that she loaned. So this gets us to number three. When you graduate, perhaps work for a couple of months before getting in debt. You'll not be making as much as you think you are. And I'm still learning things in this area myself. Just I've been out of school only a couple of months, and I'm finding out, boy, you don't make as much money as what you think you do, you know? So be careful about just getting in debt. We didn't read a verse. There was a verse in Proverbs. I've forgotten exactly which one it was. It's probably one of the cross references. But it says that a borrower is slave to the lender. And if you borrow, you know, money, boy, that means you are the slave to the person to whom you owe it. And if you get to the place where you're tied up in debts, then you're the slave of the people whom you owe. And one thing a slave is someone who is at the disposal of another. And if you have debts, obligations, where you've got to make so much money every month to pay off that debt, one thing that happens is you are not available to God. You know, if an opportunity were to come up where you could be in a training program for a summer, but you had to make so much money to pay your debts, you would not be available for that training. So one thing that debts do, boy, it ties you down. And you're not available. If God wants you to move to another locality, you can't do it because you're the slave to the people to whom you owe money. Okay, keep a record of your spending. I think it might surprise you how much, where some of your money goes.